Welcome to the Vineyard Church Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information on this podcast or other resources, go to vineyardlive.us. To learn more about us, go to thevineyardchurch.us.
In 1992, retired truck driver Terry Horton entered a thrift store in search of a birthday present for a friend. She made her way through the aisles and in time came upon a large canvas, about 5.5 feet by 4 feet, that was covered with a chaotic and messy pattern of lines, splotches, dots, and so forth. At first thought, she thought, oh, this is a joke. This will be fun. I'll buy this for my friend. We'll have a good laugh at it. And at some point, we'll entertain ourselves by throwing darts at it someday. So she buys the painting for $5, gives it to her friend for her birthday, but her friend doesn't have a place that it fits in her home. And so she returns the painting to Terry, and Terry decides, well, I'll just get rid of it at a yard sale. While at the yard sale, a local art teacher says, you know, you might want to have that looked at. I have a feeling that that might be worth more than you might think. And so Terry has an art inspector and a forensic expert come out and examine the painting. And what they find is that even though the canvas is unsigned, on the back, there are fingerprints of the artist, who happens to be none other than the famous American painter Jackson Pollock. The painting is evaluated as being worth $50 million. Terry has since hung on to the painting and put it on the market. She's been offered $5 million, she's been offered $8 million, she shot him down, she's holding out for her $50. And I, for one, kind of hope she gets it, because that would be 1,000,000,000% return on her investment. And I just think that's fantastic. Now, I think this story is amazing for a lot of reasons. But I think one of the things that's powerful about this story is it resonates with us. You know, each one of us on the human journey, we're on a journey of discovering who we are. We're on a journey of finding out what it means to be us in this world. And because of that, when we hear a story like this where the true identity is uncovered, there's something in us that goes, yeah, that's awesome. I hope that's me too. See, the truth is many of us see ourselves like the thrift store throwaway. Our life is a chaotic mess of accidents and mistakes, of failures and disappointments, times we tried to do the right thing and did the wrong thing, or maybe times we did the wrong thing on purpose. And because of that, we carry an identity so often that's loser, failure, disappointment, dropout. But see, in the midst of that identity stands the gold of the gospel. In the midst of that identity stands what God has given us, the most valuable treasure that's ever been. And as we're going to find out today, that treasure has everything to do with our identity. We may see ourselves as a thrift store throwaway, but what does God see? And how does that change our lives when we see it too? Let's examine our identity treasure today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the ultimate forensic inspector. Jesus, you see truth. You know who we really are in a way that transcends anything we might know about ourselves. And God, I ask that today, as we explore who it is that you've made us, Lord, would that become more and more real in our hearts as a result? Open the eyes of our heart. Reveal to us your truth, God, and establish it in us that we may live from who you say we are. It's in your name we ask. Amen. Now, I wanna preface my whole remaining message with this caveat. I'm gonna do my best to take the next 26 minutes and give you everything I can on identity. But I'll tell you, there's nothing I can do but scratch the surface here. And so if this is like, wow, I wanna get more of that, this is why we keep pushing School of Kingdom Ministry on you. It's designed to get this truth embedded in your life. Can I tell you something? The fullness of the Christian journey is never going to be experienced in a once-a-week service. You can't get everything that God has for you in an experience like that. And so that's why we're like, there's extra things that you can do that are going to change your life. And so if you're like, wow, I want more of that, or really just everything that we're talking about in this Gold of the Gospel series, do yourself a favor and go apply for School of Kingdom Ministry. It will change your life. I promise you, that is what the people tell us. And the applications are due soon, as in today. So don't delay. Okay? All right. End of caveat. Now, let's talk about the identity story and the identity journey that we're on. Now, first question, what even is our identity? What does that mean and where does it come from? Well, our identity is our self-concept. It's the story that we have about who we are, the way we look at ourselves and understand ourselves. This is the person that I am. That's what our identity is. It's our kind of mental image of ourselves. And that mental image comes from a few different sources. Typically, it's informed by our track record in life. We look at our successes and our failures, our highs and our lows, our breakthroughs and our disappointments. And through that, we kind of construct a picture in our mind, this is the person that I am. Usually, layered on top of that is another component that comes from the world around us. Our parents, our friends, our teachers, our spouses, our siblings, and our coworkers, they all are constantly sending us a story. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. And all of that gets kind of jumbled together in some recipe, and we have some picture of ourself that pops out as a result. Now, the thing with that is this. That's kind of the default process. That's what's going to happen if you're not intentional about discovering who you are along with Jesus. But that default process is informed by unreliable sources. That default process is not trustworthy. Okay, I'm gonna give you two reasons why. Number one, we might think that we know ourselves really well, but the fact is we don't know ourselves in our entirety. I've only known myself for 35 years. And you know what? I don't even remember the first five at all. And the 30 in between, all I remember is glimpses and highlights along the way. 90% of it is gone. So my picture of myself is extremely limited. On top of that, since basically never has the world around us been a reliable source of truth. The world around us is caught up in all kinds of stuff. And so if we're getting a picture of ourselves from the world around us, that's not exactly something that's rock solid. And so this picture, this default understanding of ourselves is probably highly flawed. But you see, our journey of identity begins with this realization. There is someone who both knows us completely and sees and tells us who we are objectively. And that person, three persons, is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, I might only know myself for the last 30 years, 35 years. God's known me since before I was born. He's known me for all eternity, and he's got every hair on my head numbered. There's no way I could ever know myself anywhere near as well as God does. And while the world around me is going to give me its opinion of myself, God's opinion, we call that truth. And so when God shares his opinion about myself, he's telling me who I actually am. You see, our identity journey begins with this thought. I am not who I think I am. As good as that picture may be, there's no way I've got it all right. I am not who I think I am, but I am who God says I am. He is the one who gets to define me. Ultimately, he's the creator and I'm the created. And I yield to the fact that he knows the truth. Now, so kind of a small parallel example of this. Earlier this week, or maybe it was last week, I don't remember, sometime in the last couple of weeks, I was taking my kids to the bus stop. Praise the Lord, school's back. Amen. It's fantastic. So I'm taking my kids to the bus stop, and it's a little bit rainy. And the kids are like, hey, this is going to be great. When we are waiting for the bus, let's like splash around and play in the rain. And I remember thinking in the moment, this is an interesting moment right now. Because right now, the kids are seeing the next 90 seconds. They're like, this is going to be great. I'm going to jump in that puzzle. I'm going to stomp around. I'm going to have fun. But I can see the next 3 hours. I can see that those first 90 seconds are going to be fun. But after that, you're going to have to get on the bus completely soaked. And you're going to ride to school, and you're going to have to sit in this uncomfortable plastic chair, and you're going to be shivering, and you're going to be wet, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to really hate the 3 hours, even though the first 90 seconds were fun. Sometimes a broader perspective reveals a different story. And that's exactly what God has for us. We see the 90 seconds of our own life, and God sees a much bigger story. And so we are not who we think we are. We are indeed who God says we are. But who is that? Who does God say we are? Well, fortunately, we've got a book that tells us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Colossians, which is what we've been making our way through in this series. And in the book of Colossians, there's a time where Paul begins to turn and instruct us, here's how you are to live. You've been given the gold of the gospel. You've been given this treasure. Now, here's how you live it out. And this is what he says. Now, I'll just warn you right now, gets a little bit technical, so we're just going to take it verse by verse, and I'll kind of explain it and unpack it. All right? So if you're like, what is going on? Just chill. It'll be good. Okay. Picking up in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, who's Jesus in context, in Jesus also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, I told you, verse by verse. Now, firstly, Paul is taking, he's using an illustration here. And the illustration he's using is circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, I give you permission to pull out your phone and to Google it. We're not going to get way into that today, but suffice it to say this. Circumcision involves cutting something away, okay? And Paul's like, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, a.k.a. something has been cut away from you. It wasn't a physical cutting away. Something was cut away from you spiritually, is what he's saying. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Christ was the one who cut something away. Now, what did he cut away? Well, it's described here as the body of flesh. Now, the term body of flesh in the Bible refers to the part that we are that participates in the fact that we live in a broken and fallen world. Broken and fallen world. It's not perfect. It's not what God's designed. It is what it is. It's riddled with stuff. Okay? Now, in light of the context of what we're talking about, how does that fit with identity? We see, here's the thing. When we look at ourselves and we say, I'm broken, I'm a loser, I'm a failure, I'm a disappointment, I'm a reject, or whatever personal version it is for you, what we're saying is, my identity is shaped by my brokenness. My identity is formed by the brokenness in my life. The overarching biblical term for that would be sinner. A sinner is not just someone who has done sin. A sinner is someone where sin has become their identity. It's who they are. And sin is just about brokenness. It's about deviation from God's plan. So when we say, I'm a sinner, we're saying, I'm broken. Brokenness is in my humanity. And what this is saying, when it's saying putting off the body of flesh, it's saying the part of you that was caught up with brokenness was what was cut away by Jesus' circumcision. In other words, the loser, the sinner, the reject, the failure, the disappointment, the sinner was cut away. Now, what does that look like? How does that work? Well, he's going to continue. How did that happen? Well, it happened having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. How does our old broken identity get cut away? Well, it gets cut away because we are killed and buried and resurrected along with Jesus. Now, In this triune treasure series, The Gold of the Gospel, we're exploring the three stories of the gospel: a story about our relationship, a story about our identity, and a story about our destiny. In each of those stories, the way that we understand the death and resurrection of Jesus works just a little bit differently. We're looking at the same event, but it plays out with three different effects, so to speak. It's kind of almost as if, like, you could hold it up and look at it from different angles. It would look different from different sides. And many of us are used to thinking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus through the lens of the relationship story. And what that looks like is this. You had a payment you couldn't make, so Jesus made it for you. AKA, Jesus died so you didn't have to. He paid the price you couldn't pay, and that's what connects you back in with the Father and puts you in relationship with God. Again, a perfectly good and important way to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, him offering himself as the sacrifice. That is a way to look at it, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul here is talking about understanding the death and the resurrection through the identity story. And through the identity story, the story looks like this. Jesus came and united himself with all our own brokenness. And then he dies to put an end to the brokenness in us. We in him die. The loser, the sinner, the failure, the disappointment, the reject dies, is buried. And then when Jesus resurrects, he's crossed from death into life. We cross from death into life along with him, and we resurrect no longer as a sinner, but now as a saint. That's how the old identity is cut away. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about what a saint is in a minute, but let's continue. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who had this old broken identity, rightfully so, before you knew Jesus. You, God made alive together with him. When he walks out of the grave, so do you. How does that happen? Having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, here's the thing. When we look at whatever version of our disappointments and failures are, and we make those our identity, we are grabbing something that rightfully belongs to the Lord, which he says he's eradicated. Canceled the record of debts. Dealt with the sins, the failures, the disappointments. He's like, I took those away from you, and now they belong to me, and I'm going to kill them with the blood of Jesus. But what we do is we reach those things and we take them back from God and we make them our own story of ourselves. That is not okay. That's not okay. Jesus paid a high price to deal with those things. Stop seeing yourself through them. We have permission to let that go. We do. God loves us more than that. He's like, I took that from you because I want to keep it. So give it back. Let him eradicate that stuff and allow yourself to stop seeing yourself through it. God doesn't call you a sinner anymore. Your identity isn't formed through that stuff because he's dealt with that stuff. Now he calls you a saint. Now the word saint is an interesting word and one that I don't think we always track with and understand. It connects to some understanding of how the world works that we see throughout the scriptures. The world was kind of divided into three categories. There were things that were unclean, and then there were things that were clean, and then there were things that were holy. Each of these were different categories. Now, unclean things were things you didn't want to have anything to do with. They're the mistakes, they're the failures, they're the disappointments, they're the things that you're going to have to clean up a mess somehow when you participate in something that's unclean. Clean things aren't like that. They're okay. They're good. They're normal. They're where, like, this thing is designed to live in. The way God has made things to work is to live in that clean space. And so one of the major kind of ideas in the Old Testament is this: avoid the unclean and live in the clean. But you see, above the clean, there's something that's called holy. And holy is altogether different. You see, because both clean and unclean belong to the world, but holy belongs to the Lord. Holy is set apart for him, rightfully belongs in the divine realm, not in the natural realm. And so there's stuff like the Ark of the Covenant and some of the things that are in the temple and the priestly garbs, all this stuff. It's set apart, it's consecrated, it is otherworldly, it belongs to God, not to us. And there's all of these like really careful rules, like if you're interacting with this, you have to do it this way because this is mine, it's not yours. The word saint quite literally means holy one. The word saint is an allusion to say you have been taken out of this unclean layer. And you have not just been put in this clean layer, you've been moved up to the holy layer. You've been moved up to the place where rightfully you belong to the Lord, not to the world. Rightfully, you've been consecrated. You've been put in that realm with his stuff. And so if we're to believe that we are not who we think we are, but we're who God says we are, that means that we have to begin to realize, you know what? He says that's who I am now. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that can be a little bit challenging and confronting. Anybody ever feel that way all the time? I don't, right? And why not? Well, to answer that, I want to look a little bit closer at this triune treasure, the three-in-one gospel. Di introduced this 2 weeks ago, and she put up this diagram. This diagram, I think, is just kind of a helpful picture that helps us understand the underlying premise, which is this. Just like in the Christian faith, we believe that there's one God and three persons, a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. We believe that there's one gospel and three stories, a story about our relationship with the Father, a story about our identity in the Son, and a story about our destiny lived out in participation and cooperation with the Spirit. And so each one of these is a different story that God grows us up into time, or throughout time. All right, now here's the new idea I want to introduce this week. There's an order to these stories that God is bringing us through. In our life, God is constantly working to bring us through clockwise cycles in this triune treasure. In other words, he's constantly developing relationship in us and the relationship story, and then he stacks on top of that stuff in the identity story. And then he stacks on top of that stuff in the destiny story, and then the whole cycle repeats over and over and over again as God forms us in truth. The enemy is working hard to try to get us to go the other way. The enemy's strategy is to reverse the order of these stories, and when that happens, it makes us not spiral into growth, but to spiral downwards. In other words, it's kind of like a corkscrew. You go the right way and your life is going up and up and up and up and up into the things of the Lord. You go the wrong way and it's going down and down and down and down and down into the pit. And the key is to make sure you're on the right direction, the right cycle. Now, I'm sure that seems quite abstract. Let me give you an example. The relationship story results in a sense of belonging in our life. We belong here. The identity story results in a sense of being. We know how to be the role that we're supposed to be. And the destiny story is about doing. It's about our actions and our activities. So let's pick something that doesn't feel very churchy, okay? I get married 13 years ago. And when I get married, I don't know how to be a husband because I've never been one before. Not to say I didn't have good, you know, role models, and, you know, I hadn't, you know, read books or, you know, looked at the Bible or whatever. I'd done all of that, but the fact is I'd never lived it out, and so I had a journey to take there. And there's two ways I could try to live that out. I can try and live clockwise according to the Lord's plan or counterclockwise according to the enemy's. Let's look at it counterclockwise first. So counterclockwise starts with doing. So here's what it would look like. Okay, I don't know how to be a husband, so I'm gonna do good husband stuff. I'm gonna be really focused on taking care of my wife, meeting her needs. I'm gonna work really hard to be sensitive and empathetic. I'm gonna listen to her. I'm gonna do the dishes. I'm gonna buy her flowers. I'm going to do good husband stuff. And if I do good husband stuff in time, you know what's gonna happen? I'm going to prove to myself that I'm a good husband. I'm going to be able to sit in this seat comfortably and believe, you know what? Yeah, I am a husband. That's real. That's authentic. And you know, when that sets in, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to feel like I belong in this marriage. I'm going to feel like I have a place and that I should be married. Now, that might sound like it's going to work, but it's not going to work. Because what happens is, first of all, you're caught in a cycle that's called performance. And while it might look like I'm being a good husband because I'm working really hard to serve and to give to my wife, the truth is I'm not actually loving her. Because I'm giving to her to get something for myself. I'm giving to her to get an identity. I'm giving to her to get to a place where I feel like I belong in this marriage. And that's not love. That's actually using her. That's actually making my marriage an idol, in all honesty. It's not going to play out, like, really happily. But on the other side, we can look at, okay, what does it look like through God's journey, right? Well, in God's story, we start with belonging. And so the starting point would be this, would be saying, you know what, Lord? Okay, if I'm honest, I don't feel like I belong here. I don't feel like I know how to be a husband, and I don't know how to do husband stuff. I don't know any of that. But here's what I'm starting with. Lord, you made the two of us one in covenant. And if you did that, then I belong here. I don't know how it works. I got a lot to learn, but you put me here, and if you put me here, I belong. This is where I'm supposed to be. And we begin to grow in a sense of belonging in the place that God has put us. And you know what happens once that belonging begins to set in? I begin to see myself as a husband. I begin to see myself as, you know what? God wouldn't have put me here if I wasn't supposed to be here. Maybe he actually knows that I have what it takes to be a good husband. Maybe he actually trusts me to be a good husband to this wife that he's given me. And you know what's going to happen as that sets in? I'm going to begin to think of myself with a new identity, husband, which hasn't existed before. And when that begins to exist, you know what the easy overflow is going to be? I'm going to start acting like a good husband because I believe the Lord put me here. And if God put me here, he put me here to be a godly husband. And now I'm going to be doing all the things that I would have worked so hard the other way, except I'm doing them because of what I've been given from the Lord instead of doing them to get something. Now, this is this in marriage. The same thing exists in every facet of our life. There's a lot of us that are working really hard to belong at work. There's a lot of parents that are working really hard to prove that they should be parents and that they know how to parent. There's a lot of us that are working really hard to prove that we're good Christians to God. It plays out in every, there's a lot of us that are working really hard to try and figure out, I don't know why I have this money. You have it because God says it's yours. You belong with it. It plays out in every facet of our life. And in every facet in our life, to go one way is good, and to go the other way is going to be self-destruction. Now, why do I say all of that? Here's why I say all of that. Your identity will either be informed by your relationship and connection with the Lord, or it's going to be informed by your actions and your activities. When we look at the track record of our life and allow that to form our identity, we have already stepped into the performance trap. When we allow our mistakes, our disappointments, or even our successes to inform our identity, we're on the downward spiral. And you know what needs to happen? We need to say, Lord, I don't know how to fill this role. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be an employer. I don't know how to be a Christian. I don't know how to be whatever it is. But Lord, you're the one that put me here. You're the one who put me here. Show me how I belong. I want to lay down my own understanding and choose to believe that you know better than I believe. You know what the scriptures call that? They call it faith. It's trust. It's believing. See, here's the thing. Faith doesn't just extend to where you're going to go in, you know, 20 to 80 years when you pass away. Faith extends to the here and now, to who are you sitting in the seat that you're sitting in this moment. And when God says you're a saint, faith means, I don't feel like it's true, but okay, God, if that's what you say, I'm going to choose to believe that. That's faith. And we go through these cycles in our life over and over and over again. God over and over and over again is going to put you in a place where you're going to be stretched and you're going to have to grow into new identity. I'm in it right now. I'm telling you. I know it's easy to, like, once people are up on the stage, to assume that they're super Christians with a perfect life or something like that. I am not. I'm very, very human. And there's a lot of this job that really stretches and is really hard for me. I was not trying to go this way. God was the one who shoved me into this. And he didn't only shove me into this, he decided to give me a ministry that confronts people, which makes them angry at me. And I don't like that. I don't. Guys, I can see your faces as well as you can see mine. And I can see that there are people in this room right now that are angry with me. Because I just pointed out, this is performance and it's where you live most of your life. And I don't like the feeling that that results in. And then God keeps saying, okay, buddy, now let's take another step out. And all I can see is more people that are going to be more angry at me. Right? That's all I can see. The discussions are going to get bigger. And they exist, you know, in this church, like, I'm on staff. So, like, more or less, like you have to listen to my sermon because I have the microphone, right? But, like, you know, out there, people have discussions about me. Is he good? Is he safe? Is he teaching heresy? I don't like any of that. Guys, I'm a physicist trapped in a pastor's body just trying to get to heaven. Okay? Like, I did not sign up for that. And if the Lord is like, this is where we're going, I'm like, God, I don't want to do it. It's hard. But you know what I have to do? I have to say, Lord, okay. If you say that's where we're headed, then that means you see that in me. Right now, I can't see it in me. Right now, it seems too big. It seems too hard. It seems like I don't have what I would need to be able to do that internally. But Lord, I'm going to yield myself to you again. If you say I do, then I do. I am not who I think I am, Lord. I am who you say I am. And right now, I feel like a thrift store throwaway. But you've come and you've examined me. You found Jesus Christ's fingerprints on me. And you say that I'm a Jesus Christ masterpiece. Lord, okay. It might sound like it's something that we say with pride. I'm not a sinner anymore. No. It's something we say with the utmost humility. God, I honestly struggle to even believe that, but that's what you say is truth. And I'm going to receive it. We are all on a journey of growing more and more into who God says we are. And you know what? I don't feel like it all the time. Of course not. And I'll be surprised if you do too. But the fact is this, we hopefully are feeling it more now than we were 6 months ago. We're hopefully being grounded more in truth now than we were 2 years ago. In other words, hopefully God's actually working in us. You know, I think we can let the "we haven't all arrived" become an excuse for "I'm not going anywhere at all." I hope we're going somewhere. We're not looking for perfection. That would be performance. Enemy's plan, right? But we ought to at least be on the journey. Now, what does that journey look like? Well, it goes through a lot of phases, and there's a lot of layers to it. But there's one thing that I want to conclude with us doing today at each one of our locations, and that is taking communion. The sacraments are such a beautiful thing that Jesus has given the church to help us experience the reality of what's already happened. And so whether you're here in Urbana, whether you're in Sullivan, or whether you're in Bloomington, you should have, I think, had the opportunity to grab one of these on the way in. These are little communion things. If you didn't, just raise your hand. There's going to be people around, you know, in every auditorium to be able to pass those out. And if you're following Jesus, we want you to be able to participate in this. Yeah, so they'll be around. Now, communion is about experiencing the truth of what's already happened, that we've been joined together with Jesus. You know, we as human beings, we're experiential learners. This is why this identity thing is so difficult for us in the first place, because we've experienced a different story. And what communion does is it offers us an opportunity to experience the true story. And in experiencing the true story, come in contact with the reality of it in a deeper way. Now, go ahead and kind of peel this back. It's a bit of a trick to get them open. But as you do that, I'm going to read what Paul says about communion in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus gave us this to draw us to remembrance, not just remembrance of what he did 2,000 years ago, although we should remember that, but remembrance of how what he did 2,000 years ago affects who I am today. What we do here is about proclaiming the reality that we've stepped into, proclaiming that we've been united with him in death and resurrection, that the sinner, the failure, the loser has died, and that's not who we are anymore. We're now holy. We're now set apart unto the Lord. That's what it means to proclaim the Lord's death. And who do we proclaim it to? Well, first ourselves. Also to the world around us, also to the spiritual powers in heaven, all of that. It's not just us, but the reality is that this is given to us to help us draw into the truth. And so don't eat the little cracker yet, but take it on out, okay? This represents his body. And as we eat this, here's the point. His body has entered into who you are now. You're going to eat this thing, and it's going to get digested, and it's going to get absorbed into your muscles and your cells and all of that stuff. In other words, this is going to become a part of you. And in the same way, Jesus has become a part of you. You were joined with him when he died. Let's go ahead and eat the cracker. And this juice, this little cup, represents his blood. And his blood was poured out to eradicate every mistake, every disappointment, every failure. His blood destroys all the counterfeit identities that we might have. And it locks us in a covenantal relationship where God says, "You belong. Let me show you who you are." That's what his blood does for us. Take the cup. Jesus, we proclaim your death to ourselves right now. We proclaim that we have been joined with you in your death and in your resurrection, that everything that was broken in us, everything that was unsatisfactory in us, died with you on the cross and was buried with you in the tomb and is left there, God. That's not who we are anymore. Lord, thank you for joining us in your death and in your resurrection. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for calling us holy. And thank you, God, that we don't even have to prove or demonstrate that to ourselves. We just have to receive it from you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've made each one of us belong with you. Now, would you pour grace upon us and allow us to see ourselves through your eyes? Allow us to see who you've made us to be. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the message today. To experience more powerful messages, go to vineyardlive.us or join our Vineyard Live Plus community to view conferences, trainings, and special teachings.